I am old enough to remember when just about everybody smoked. My parents smoked. All my aunts and uncles smoked. My cousins, each and every one of them, smoked. My friends smoked. And for at least a little while, I smoked. When I first entered religious life, nearly all the priests and brothers and nearly all the seminarians smoked. In the rec room or the TV room, a thick cloud of cigarette or cigar or pipe smoke hung permanently just above the heads of all the gathered religious. It looked kind of like Gary, Indiana on a bad day. Believe it or not, in those days, I was a runner. I would often run what at Notre Dame was and still is called the figure eight. That is a circular run around both St. Mary's and St. Joseph's Lakes. Skinny as I was, believe it or not, in those days, and even relatively in shape, I began to notice a certain tightness in my lungs and some difficulty in breathing. In the end of my run, I was gasping for air. So one day, I decided it wasn't worth it, and I gave up smoking. Most folks in my generation and those older than me who hadn't already died of emphysema, lung cancer, or heart disease also, with some difficulty, gave up smoking. But addictions are always hard to kick. Addictions give us an immediate satisfaction which only lasts a moment, but always leaves us hungrier and needier for more. Addictions can paralyze us. They can enslave us. They can finally destroy us. And the truth is, the greatest and most terrible addiction is our shared human addiction to sin. We are all sinners. We have all failed. Only the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was predestined in grace, and our Lord, who was like us in all things but sin, only those two people were without sin. Saint Augustine wisely taught that sin is a nothing rather than a something. He called sin a kind of tear in reality, which only makes us unhappy. Thomas Aquinas taught that when we sin, we think we're seeking the good, but we aren't. But we all do sin. We all hurt ourselves. We all hurt one another. We see the good and we choose the evil. Sin is a kind of shared despair that only leads to darkness. But as the prophet Isaiah, as recounted in today's first reading, dreamed a new human story, not sad or desperate, but filled with good news and hope and happiness. Thus says the Lord, I'm about to do something new, something that will spring forth like a way through the desert or flowing rivers in a dry wasteland. Remember not the things of the past. Don't even consider your mistakes from long ago. You burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your crimes, but now, for my own sake, I will wipe all that out and no longer remember your sins. That prophetic message is also what St. Paul wrote about to the church of Corinth. God is not like us. God's love is always steadfast and faithful. God is not yes one minute and no the other. God never desires that we die in our sins, but rather that we live in bliss with Him forever. Today's Holy Gospel, according to Mark, we hear about how God's great love and mercy was manifested in the life, teaching, and power of Jesus Christ. Capernaum was Peter's hometown, and Peter's house in Capernaum often served as the Lord's home away from home. Actually, archaeologists believe they may have found Peter's home. They have excavated under various layers of early Christian shrines and churches, and they think they found the spot. They discovered a first century home, obviously that of a fisherman, because of the evidence of fish hooks and other tools related to the fisherman's trade. The house was good sized, but according to the gospel, it was not nearly large enough to accommodate the vast crowds that assembled to hear Jesus teach. Some friends of a paralytic wanted to bring their friend before Jesus for healing, but the crowd was so great they couldn't even force their way in through the front door. But those good men were both ingenious and determined, so they went up to the roof from the outside. They made a hole in the ceiling and lowered their friend down on a mat, down to the floor, just in front of Jesus. Now, Jesus always reads the heart. He doesn't judge by appearances. Everyone else saw the paralysis of that man's body, but Jesus saw the paralysis of that man's soul. Responding to faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes, the doctors of the law, were sitting in honored places in that crowded house, and they were scandalized, even horrified, by the words of Jesus. "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. No one but God alone has the power to forgive sins." But the same Jesus who could easily recognize faith could just as easily recognize opposition to grace and a rejection of the good news of God. With rather obvious irritation, Jesus asks, "Which is easier to say to a paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Rise up, pick up your mat and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man has God's authority to forgive sins on this earth?" Jesus said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man, now forgiven and healed, did just that. He got up, he picked up his mat, and he walked away in the sight of everyone. And all were astounded and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't Jesus great? Isn't Jesus good? Shouldn't we all trust him enough to turn over our sins, our whole existence, to the power of his endless love? You know, in fact, that is exactly what happened when we were baptized and confirmed and welcomed into the Eucharistic banquet. In the amazing grace of the sacraments, God washed away our sins. God gave us a new life in Christ. God poured out his Holy Spirit into our hearts. But over and over again, we still need to hear the word of the Lord. We still need to shun sin and live lives of love and service. As the scriptures remind us, even the just fail daily. Now, they wouldn't put erasers on pencils if we didn't all make mistakes. They would never have to put delete buttons on computers if we didn't all mess up. We are justified by grace, but we can only be sanctified by our continuing conversion and our cooperation with God's love. And God's grace-filled mercy can be renewed every time we come to the sacrament of reconciliation. What an opportunity! What a gift! What a deal! I name my sins in the sacrament of forgiveness, and in the power of Christ, a priest absolves me of those sins. I go into the confessional sad, but I come out happy. As your bishop, I try to go to confession once a week, or at least every other week. And there's a very good reason for that. Just like all of you, I too am a sinner. And according to our tradition, I am not only responsible for my own personal sins, I also bear at least some responsibility for the sins of the entire flock entrusted to my care. I rejoice to be a Christian with you, but I also tremble in the knowledge that one day, before the awesome judgment seat of God, I must give an account of how well I have served you, how well I have comforted you, how well I have challenged you, how well I have prayed with you and for you as Christ's vicar for this local church. So unworthy though I am, perhaps more than anyone else in this diocese, I certainly need the grace and mercy of our good God. But may all of us, in our various vocations, hear the Lord say to each one of us, "Your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk."